Paul, as we have seen, was a man set apart by God, an apostle, a man who had a stewardship, and that stewardship was to declare that which was formerly hidden but revealed to him, that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are two things that he says in this opening statement which inform us of the status of the people who received the letter. It speaks to us of the nature of the faith which they possessed. And it speaks to us of who they ultimately were living in. In terms of their status, he calls them saints. In respect of what they believe, we read that they are faithful believers. And in regard to the one who is everything to them, we read that that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at what Christ says to us through Paul in this verse, this first verse, in particular the words to the saints who are faithful in Ephesus, or who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, under the following three headings. First, I want to look at their status as saints. What does that mean? Then I want to look at the fact that they are possessors of faith. What does it mean to be a possessor of faith? And then thirdly, I want to look at their dwelling in Christ Jesus. First then, their status as saints. And I want to begin by being negative. What I mean by being negative is that I want to state clearly what the word saint does not mean, so that everybody understands the true nature of this word. The Roman Catholic system, which a number of you were brought up in, define saints as those who are of particular character, someone who has done an extraordinary event, and then declared to be a saint after a number of years of analyzing their lives and discerning whether or not they have that which is appropriate to be called a saint. That is wrong. That is unbiblical. And we must stand with all we have against that interpretation or understanding of this word. A saint is not a person who is acknowledged by a small group of other people as someone who had some exceptional attribute or activity during their life. So what is a saint? Well, the first biblical use of the word saint is found in Acts chapter 9, the passage in which we read of the conversion of this man, Paul. In Acts chapter 9, we find that a man called Ananias, after Paul has been confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, is told, that is, Ananias is met by the Lord and he's told to go to a street called Straight, and there he will find in the home of a man called Judas, this man, Saul, and that he is to speak with that man and is to bring that man to Jerusalem. Ananias, very aware and very conscious of what Saul had been doing in Jerusalem prior to getting on the road to Damascus, responds and he says to the Lord Jesus, says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. That's the first usage of the word saint in the scriptures. It relates to those who were believers in Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. It's a word that Paul uses frequently in his letters, the very beginning of his letters. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Colossians 1, 1, Colossians 1, 2 rather, Philippians 1, 1. He uses this term when he speaks of those to whom he is writing. He calls them saints. And in this letter he writes to the church of Ephesus, he uses the term six times. We have it here in verse chapter 1, verse 1. We have it in chapter 1, verse 15. We have it in chapter 3, 8, 3:18, 4:12, and 6:18. Six times he uses this term saint. And it's always used in the plural form. It's never used of one individual. It's not the identification of a person particular. It's always used of people. People. And whilst this word may be a New Testament word, it's not a new concept. For we find that its roots lie deep in the Old Testament. As far back as the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, we find that God speaks of those whom he has set apart, the nation of Israel, as those who are consecrated to him. Exodus chapter 22, verse 31. And so the idea of a community of people being set apart by God from the world unto him runs through every page of the Bible. This set apartness is codified in the law that God gives to the household of Israel in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. He says to them, I am the Lord your God. He's speaking to Israel. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. I have called you out from the world. I have blessed you. I am taking you into a land that I have promised to give you on oath. You will live a distinct life, separate from those who currently live in that nation that I am going to give you. You are to consecrate yourselves unto me. You are to be holy. You are to be singularly defined by me. You are to take my name. You are to worship me. You are to understand me. You are to know me. You are to fear me. And you're to obey the commands that I give to you. The word saint speaks of that community which is set apart by God for a peculiar and holy purpose. So when Paul's writing here, he has a very clear understanding of who these men and women are. They are men and women who have undergone a radical change in their lives. They are men and women who have experienced the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in their minds, in their hearts, and in their wills. They have been changed. The Holy Spirit has regenerated their hearts. He has renewed their minds, and he has given them a Godward desire in their wills. And we'll be exploring more of this and unpacking more of this, of how this has happened in the coming weeks in this letter that Paul wrote to the church. But that's what makes these people distinct. That's what makes these people different. That's what makes them unique. He writes to them and he says, you are the set apart ones. He's not writing to the world. He's not writing to everybody in Ephesus. He's writing to those who know and understand by the grace of God that they are different. Not different with a sense of arrogance, not distinct with a sense of pride. It's not that they see themselves as being peculiar and special and that everybody else has to condescend to their beck and call. They understand that they are distinct and different, that they are unique solely and wholly by the work of God in their life, and that their task and their purpose is to live a life holy unto God. It wasn't a religion that was being processed in a simpler way. It wasn't the fact that they had organizationally adopted an efficient structure that made them different. These men and women, hundreds if not thousands of them, knew that they were set apart by God, unique, distinct, that they were different because of God's work in their life. And Paul here is reminding them of that fact. And we've got to understand that. We've got to understand that's who we are. We're not distinct because of a distinct form of worship. We're not distinct because of our form of church government. We are distinct from the world because we are saints. We are set apart ones. And this set apartness of Israel was crucial to who they were. And when they lost sight of that set apartness, it didn't go well for them. When they began to appropriate the things of the world around them, they began to gaze into the existence of the world around them and began to engage in their practices and began to take on their ideas and began to take some of their idols into their homes. Then they began to have this cloudiness. They began to have a fog. They began to marry themselves, not only physically intermarry within the nations, but marry themselves to the ideas and the religion of the nation. And because they lost this sense of distinctiveness and separateness, God acted against them. He dealt with them. Because you see, God will not have those whom he has called out of darkness into life, called out from the world, called into a new and living hope. He will not have those whom he has set apart to live as those they are part of that which he has set them apart from. Why would God draw people from that death and that darkness and that mire and that destruction and set them on a new path, give them life and give them hope, set their feet upon a rock, and then say to them, listen, it's okay. I don't really mind if you continue to play with that which you were part of before. God is very clear. And so it is the same for us today. We're set apart. We are to be holy unto the Lord. We're to think differently. Not because we're more intelligent, but because our minds have been renewed from the darkness of the Gentile forefathers that led us down pathways of darkness. We are to dream differently. The passions of our hearts are to be distinct. Why is that? It's because we've been given a new heart. Our old hearts of darkness, our old hearts of coldness, our old hearts of a lack of will of following after God, they have been replaced. We've been given a new heart. We sang in Psalm 46 of how the Lord spoke and the earth melts. Well, the Holy Spirit spoke into our hearts and our cold, dead hearts melted and we were revived in Christ Jesus. And because of that work of God in our lives, why would we desire what the world has? We look at the world. We see the fraughtness in the world. We see the anger in the world. We see the frustration in the world. We see the brokenness in the world. I mean, we're currently in a season now where everybody is going to be happy today and tomorrow is going to be a wonderful day. But you know what month in the year there's always a spike in separations and family breakdowns? It's not June or July. It's January. All the excitement, all the debt that has gone in to buy presents that will sit in box, and I'm not against buying a present. I know I'm going to get another pair of socks today or tomorrow. I know that. I know that because I threw them into the trolley yesterday. And I know that somebody's going to wrap them up. And I know I'm going to be given it tomorrow or today. What I'm talking about is the following of the world after practices and habits that are leading them into patterns of behavior that are destructive. How many children will sit today and unwrap an inordinate amount of presents? And again, I reiterate, I'm not against giving presents to our children. But in 2 or 3 weeks' time, their mammy will be taking them out of the house and they'll be going into a woman's shelter somewhere because daddy has made it clear he doesn't want to have mammy in the house anymore. We're not talking one or two here. We're talking lots of families are affected. And so why would we, who have been set apart, crave after the practices, the habits, and the patterns of the world? What a radically different community the community of the saints are. Karl Marx and his ideology of the new classless society, where the new modern man would emerge as a result of the economic liberation that he would experience. Karl Marx's vision, Karl Marx's agenda, Karl Marx's practices, and the replication of those in the decades since he wrote those down on paper and had them broadcast, they seem to be radical today. You listen to the culture and the society, and who are the radicals? Who are the progressives? It's those who lean on the left of the political spectrum. But they're not radical. They're just rehashing the same old tumults that have been there for centuries. They're just going through the same cyclical patterns, redressing it like fashion clothes, which are out of fashion today, but you can go 30 years' time. And I bet you some of you men who might get a tie today or tomorrow, you put it away in the cupboard in 30 or 40 years' time. Well, in 15 years' time, it'll be completely out of date. But in 30 years' time, you could bring it out again and it'll be back in fashion. But you see, the Christian faith, saints set apart, now that's radical. That's radical. Men and women born dead in their sin, men and women made alive in Jesus Christ, men and women separated from sin and the bondage to sin and the bondage to Satan, men and women living lives of holiness, of obedience, men and women speaking words of truth rather than lies, men and women speaking words of gentleness rather than harshness, men and women speaking words that are of peace, true peace, and not of brutality. That's radical. Men making decisions to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's radical. Women choosing to submit to their husbands and obey their husbands as their husbands submits to Christ. Now that's radical. Living as a community of people of different personalities, different gifts, different abilities, where we learn not just to get along, but to love one another because of the fruit of the Spirit of patience and love. Now that's radical. And that's what it means to be set apart. And these saints, these set apart ones, they are possessors of faith. They are possessors of faith. Saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful. Men and women who have a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this word faith means. It means to trust in Jesus Christ. They are set apart because they have come by a saving work of the Holy Spirit to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in Him. They didn't believe in a religion. They didn't just believe in the historical Jesus. They believed in the reality of His person. As Jesus spoke to Thomas, whenever Thomas was questioning who Jesus was, is he really? I need to see him, I need to feel his hands, I need to touch him. And Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter 20 and verse 27, he says, okay, if that's what you need, if that's what you need to do, he says to him, verse 27, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. But believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Believed. They believed. These men and women believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a saint. That's what it is to be a saint. A saint is someone who takes the truth concerning who Jesus Christ is and they believe in it. We as Christians, we saints, are who we are, not because we follow some religious practice, not because we follow some religious tradition, not because we come to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening, not because we gather together during the week in fellowship groups. That's not the basis of why God has set us apart. That's not why we are to be holy unto the Lord. We are saints because we believe in certain truths about Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ came to the earth in his pre-incarnate form as the angel of the Lord. We believe that there were numerous prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We believe that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, having been conceived in the womb of a young teenage virgin called Mary in a miraculous way. We believe that he lived in Nazareth for almost all his life, except for a period of 2.5 or 3 years when he went down into Egypt when there was a threat upon his life. We believe that he went into the temple when he was 12 years old and he confounded the teachers of the law because of his wisdom. We believe that he commenced his public ministry at the age of 30. We believe that he did numerous phenomenal miracles, astonishing miracles. We believe that he preached with an authority that had never been seen before and has never been heard again. That when Jesus Christ touched the blind, they saw. When Jesus Christ touched the ears of the deaf, they heard. When Jesus Christ touched the lips of the dumb, they spoke. We believe that he took loaves and fishes and he fed 5,000. We believe that he raised Lazarus from the grave. We believe that he raised the widow's son and Nain from the grave. We believe that he did inordinate, surprising, a miracle, miraculous miracles throughout those 3 years. We believe that people stood and looked at Jesus Christ and they were astonished at him. And when they listened to him speak and when they listened to him teach, it was like nothing they'd ever heard before. It cut them to their hearts. And he spoke truth. And he spoke it with clarity and simplicity. We believe that he endured unjust trials. We believe that he accepted a crown of thorns upon his head. We believe that he accepted being stripped of his clothes and dressed up in a royal robe. We believe that he was given a scepter made of wood. We believe that he sat there as they laughed and they mocked and they scoffed and they spat upon him. We believe that when he was slapped about the face in Caiaphas's household, we believe that he stood there silently. We believe that the eternal Son of God, who became the incarnate Jesus, took all that was laid upon him, even up to that point where they took him and they nailed him to the cross. And there he hung, and the curse of the Father was laid upon him, and all the wrath that was due to God's people, whom he chose before the foundation of the world, was laid on Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin, in thought, word, or deed, having been tempted over 40 days by the devil. He who did not speak a word of sin, he who did not do a deed of sin, he who did not think a thought of sin, he was punished. The iniquity of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ. He became the propitiation, the wrath bearer, the wrath bearer. The innocent Son of the living God became the wrath bearer of all who are in him by the doctrine of election made real through the call of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. And we believe that having died on the cross, the Father having turned his face away from him. Imagine that. Imagine the Creator of heaven and earth turning his face away from his beloved Son as he poured out upon his Son the punishment that was due to you and I. Who of you would punish your child even if they did nothing wrong? And as you punish them, turn away as they would look at you and say, why? Why? And in their hour of greatest need, you would turn your gaze away from them. And yet that's what God the Father did to God the Son. That's what we believe. We believe that he rose on the third day and that he met many people during the next 40 days before he ascended visibly at the Mount of Olives before the disciples into heaven. And we believe that he reigns today as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what we believe. That's what you and I believe. It's not a story. It's not a comic book. We believe in the truths concerning the coming life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are unique. That's why we are set apart. When I say unique, I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about all the people of God today in the world who believe in this truth concerning Jesus Christ. They are all set apart by God. They are all saints. And it's all in Jesus Christ. Because that being set apart, and that belief, that faithfulness, if you take out the words in Christ, they mean nothing. Take out the words in Christ Jesus out of this sentence, out of the paragraph, out of this chapter, out of this letter, and we have nothing. Saints without in Christ are nothing. Faithful believers without in Christ are nothing. The saint is a person who has been set apart by God to dwell in Christ. The believer is a person who not only believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in every sense of the word is in Christ. Originally, you and I were in Adam. So Paul writes the church at Rome and says, we're in Adam because he was our federal head. Have you ever wondered why Eve ate the fruit? And yet Adam is the one who made the fall. It's because Eve, in eating the fruit, was representing only herself. Adam, when he ate the fruit, was representing all mankind. All mankind fell in Adam. So it's in Christ Jesus that all the saints are called out from death to life. It's in belief in Jesus Christ that all who are dead are made alive in Jesus Christ. We are united with Christ in his death. We were buried with Christ in his burial. We have been raised from the grave, as we shall see here in this letter. Paul miraculously speaks of the fact that we are seated in the heavenly realms of Jesus Christ. Now, how astonishing is that? That you and I are in Christ Jesus. What a staggering truth. As you sit here today, saint, believer in Jesus Christ, you're actually united to Jesus Christ. You're actually in Jesus Christ. You're not waiting to die to go to heaven. You're in Him at this very moment in time. You're united in Christ. How astonishing is that? How can you and I get our heads around that truth? You see, that's the reason we're set apart. It's because we are in Christ now. That's the reason why we believe, because we are in Christ now. It's not some future prospect. It's a present reality. We are not our own. We are not our own. We're in Christ. You're a member of the body. Which body? The body of who? The body of Jesus Christ. Why is it Jesus Christ's body? Because He's the head of that body. Why is He the head of that body? Because He laid down His life to redeem that body. And yet you're a member of that body. You're not your own. You're a member of that body. Everything you do and think and say has implications for everybody else in the body. And that's because you have this relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're currently in Jesus Christ at the moment. You're not living your life now as a Christian thinking, I must choose this or I must do this. I must say this, I must not say that. I can do this, I can do that. And then in heaven it will be different. You're living now within the body. You're living now as a Christian. Not as an individual, but one who is one set apart as one of the saints. That's why it's so important that you understand this word saint doesn't apply to the individual. It applies to the plurality of everyone. We are saints in Christ Jesus. We live, breathe, have our entity, have our life, have our vitality, have our thinking, have our speaking, have our doings in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. Every single day of your life, you're in Christ Jesus. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You have been raised in Christ. And you're seated now in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And Karl Marx thought he'd come up with something radical. That's unbelievable. You couldn't make that up, even if you tried. And it's only by faith, that you believe it. It's only by faith that you believe it. And if you don't believe that, where are you? Who are you? If you're not set apart unto God, who is reigning in your life? If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your hope? If you're not currently in Jesus Christ, if you have not died with Him, if you have not been buried with Him, if you have not been raised with Him, if you are not seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus now, who are you? Who are you? That's a question to ask yourself this day. And not only who are you, where are you heading? For apart from Christ, you have nothing. And I say that with real gentleness and real care. But it's what God says. Apart from Jesus Christ, you have nothing. You have no hope, and you're destined to be separated from God for all eternity. Boys and girls, this is the important, most important thing you'll hear today. Seek Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Be set apart in Jesus. That's all that matters in this life. Everything else will come. Everything else will go. Saints, believers in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the wonder of who we are in Christ. That this set apartness is a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, a glorious thing. That this gift of faith given to us by God, oh, how we praise you today for the staggering, overwhelming truth that we are in Christ Jesus, having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we pray, Lord God, that you would have us to not only understand this, but to own it, to delight in it, and to live daily in the light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.